Good morning. I know. You thought that when the voice changes, it was supposed to go down. Mine got messed up somehow. I will have to tell you that I did have to cancel my solo performance of the Messiah this afternoon, so you'll have to got to make the most sometimes of what you have. Enjoyed the worship team and these songs and that new song that Thailand sang for us, just a beautiful song. I think we'll probably be singing that more, but thanks for getting our hearts prepared for worship. We're in the book of Philippians. If you want to go ahead and get there, our Philippians chapter 1, very appropriate study for this season. And we're going to find that as we move on through Philippians, we're going to get the background story of Christmas. It's going to come out of the pages of this particular letter as we look through it together. There were two farmers once that lived next door to each other, property next door to each other, and they were friends, but these two guys were about as different as anybody could be. The one was continually optimistic. Everything was great, chin always up, never discouraged, never down. The other was about as opposite as a person could possibly be. Always filled with grim and gloom. He would wake up every morning and just sigh, like, oh no, another day. You know, that's just his general attitude about life and everything. The happy, optimistic farmer would look at Bonnie's tractor and look out and see the blue skies and wave over his other friend, and he'd say, isn't this beautiful? Look at the clear skies, the sun's shining. And his pessimistic friend would say, well, if it doesn't quit pretty soon, it's going to scorch all the crops. And the next day, it might be rain, you know, the rain that they desperately needed. And so he would shout over the fence, this rain, look, the Lord gave us rain to feed the corn, to water the corn. And his friend would say, well, it didn't stop soon, it's going to wash all the seed away. That's just what went on between these two on a regular basis. And it really bugged the optimistic farmer. He thought, there has got to be a way that I can get my friend to acknowledge something good. There is something good in life. And I got thinking about it, and they both of them enjoyed duck hunting. That's one thing they enjoyed doing together. And so he decided, he went out and he purchased the most expensive bird dog that he could find. This dog was so well trained, just already was an amazing dog. But then he took that dog and he spent a couple of months teaching him new things. So that by the time he was done, there was not another dog like his dog on the entire planet. That dog would do things that no other dog had ever done. And so when he finally thought, okay, we're ready, he called his friend and he said, hey, how about we go duck hunting Saturday? His friend agreed, and so Saturday morning came, and he thought to himself, there is not one thing my friend could say negative about this dog. He's got to be positive when he sees this. And so they get out in the boat, and they're right there behind the duck blind, and they're waiting for the ducks come in. Sure enough, here come some flying in, and they both shoot, and a number of them fall down into the water. And the farmer thought to himself, here we go. And he said to his dog, go get him. And that dog jumped out of the boat, but instead of swimming to the ducks, actually walked on the water to the ducks and picked them up and brought them back to the boat. So he looked at his pessimistic friend and he says, well, what do you think of that? Dog can't swim. I'm so sorry. I share that story because the guy who wrote this book, the book of Philippians, must have been related to the optimistic farmer. He definitely wasn't related to the other guy, because we have seen already as we've been looking at this together, he has such a positive perspective on life. He just thinks that gratitude and thanksgiving should be our go-to. He's thankful himself. In fact, one of the verses we looked at, give thanks. Give thanks in everything. And as we've looked at this book, we've discovered, though, that whatever it is that has caused him to be so positive, so optimistic, has nothing to do with his circumstances. because his circumstances are horrible. And we've walked and talked through that. But in spite of that, for some reason, he has found something out that has caused him, even in the midst of his horrible surroundings, to be thankful, to be grateful, to be optimistic. And so what we've been trying to do is, you know, you meet a guy like that and you ask yourself, what does it make them tick? Why? How can they be that way, especially with what I know he's going through? How can he possibly be so upbeat? And so we've been trying to read in this letter he wrote from the heart, for the purpose of saying, okay, what's your secret or secrets? What is it that has given you this perspective of life that is so full of joy and positive and gratitude? And so we've been looking together. A couple of weeks ago, we discovered that one of his secrets was that he tends to do just the opposite of what I think we tend to do. We tend to, you know, things aren't going right in our life. We're in a funk. You know, we're in just, well, it's tough times. And our tendency, at least from my experience, is we tend to withdraw. We tend to back off. Get away from people. I don't want to be around anybody, you know. And even as Christians, you know, we don't want to go to church. We don't want to just, and that's kind of our default is I just need to withdraw. I need to be away. Paul did the opposite. In his rough circumstances, he went towards his people, especially his fellow believers. He acknowledged openly, I need you. I need to be with you. And that was one of his secrets is, and it had to have been, because he wasn't any different from us, he had to have learned that because he had to cause himself to respond just the opposite of what he felt like probably in most times. So we want to look at a couple of more that I think show up this morning. And to begin, I want to go back to verse 6. We read this verse a couple of weeks ago, but I want to go back to it where Paul writes this, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. I believe that one of the joy robbers, at least in my life, one of those peace takers, so often is the ability that I know about myself to screw things up. You know that about yourself? Maybe you don't have the problem. But if I can mess it up, I've discovered I will mess it up. And then I think about my relationship with God, and you know, I talk about how important it is, but then I wonder, well, God, what if I don't hang in there? You know, what if something happens in my life where I throw in the towel and I disappoint you and I disappoint me, because I know me. I've proven more than once that sometimes I don't have what it takes to hang in there. I've been disappointed with myself, let alone made God disappointed. And so those what-ifs can plague us. They can, even when things are going well, they can get us into this, well, yeah, but the other shoe's about to drop. I know that, you know, because that's what we seem to think in life. And if something else doesn't happen, I'll mess it up. I'm going to make some decision. And so I struggle with this. You've heard the quote, it's hard to soar like an eagle when you're surrounded by turkeys. You heard that? Well, it's really hard to soar like an eagle when you are the turkey. You know, that's the, yeah. Now I have to tell you a little side story here. When my grandkids, as they were little, and when they're first born, I had a pet name for them. And some of you probably know it, but my pet name for my grandkids is they're calling them turkeys. What I didn't realize when I started that was there were going to be 14 of them, and they're going to get old enough where they're going to reverse that on me. So often, if you're out in the hallway, and if you don't know who all my grandkids are, they're not all around here, but a lot of them are. You'll see this kid walk by me and go, hi, turkey. And you might think they're being disrespectful. No, that's an affectionate, at least I think it's an affectionate name for me. I do have to tell you this, though. One of my dear, ornery, loving granddaughters in honor of their name for me that they had given to me now for Thanksgiving, bought me a present and insisted that I wear it to preach. So I'm not going to preach through this all morning because you wouldn't be able to concentrate and neither would I. But if you see Daisy, you make sure that you tell her that Grandpa wore the turkey, okay? We got that covered now. We can put that fancy tie away. But you know, more often than not, I can find that I'm certainly not an eagle and maybe not even good enough to be called a turkey. And the Apostle Paul was not unfamiliar with these feelings, these struggles of disappointing himself, and certainly feeling that he had disappointed God. He knew that about himself towards the end of his life. He's written so many of the letters that have become our scriptures, and this is towards the end of his life, and I just hit something that really messed things up here. He's towards the end of his life, and he makes this crazy statement. He says, I am the least of the apostles. I think Paul was plagued. There are other things that he writes too. I think he was always plagued with the reality of there are times in his life when he had failed so miserably. In the book of Acts, it talks about one time where when Paul, he's a pretty new Christian. It's a short time after he had invited Christ to be his Savior. And he had this passion. He thought when he understood the good news, he thought, I need to tell everybody about this, which is an exciting passion to have. That's the way he should react. And so he went into this city, this little city, and he began to share the good news with everyone. Except he did it in such a destructive way that they finally chased him out of town. And you can check it out. It's in the book of Acts. But they chased him out of town. And the Bible records in Scripture that after they chased him out of town, things began to go well. How would you like that written in the history of Scripture about you? Well, once they got him out of the way, things went well. But he had this attitude, my way or the highway, and he just blew people up until God worked on his life. So he was familiar with this plaguing sense of what if I mess it up? What if I don't make it this time? What if I'm a disappointment? And then he found the secret, which he wrote in the letter that we're reading in this verse. He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion. I'm not talking about you. You didn't begin the work. God did. He began the work of you in you. And so Paul came to realize that it wasn't up to him. Now, I don't mean, it's not like, you know, he went to a beauty salon and they put cucumbers on his eyes and he put his feet up and they painted his toenails. When they got done, everything was great. Now, we understand this, that in Scripture there are things that God says, I need my children to do these things because it'll help them to grow and grow stronger and protect them. But in the end, what Paul discovered was, it's going to be up to God. He will complete the work. I'm not going to get it right every time, but God will watch over me. One of my teachers and pastors, and I didn't have him personally as a teacher, but over the years I've used his commentaries. I have them all in my library, is Dr. John MacArthur. He's a pastor, teacher out in California. I don't always agree with him. There are areas where we would rub each other wrong. And one of the things that I get that bugs me about him is he's one of these people that seems to be so hard on Christians, you know. Get it right. And if you don't get it right, then, you know. And now I know I've heard him speak. I've heard him speak in situations where I've heard his compassion come out. So I know there's passion and compassion in there. But sometimes he's just really tough, and I feel like he's way too strong. But when responding to this verse in his commentary, he wrote this. He says, Don't be unduly concerned about where you are right now. I thought, that's John MacArthur. That sounded like him to me. But don't be so wrapped up where you are right now. Look ahead to what you will become by God's grace. My favorite pastor, Dr. Swindoll, wrote this about this verse. He says, how do we live with worry and stress and fear? How do we withstand these joy stealers? Let me be downright practical and tell you what I do. First thing, I remind myself early in the morning on several occasions during the day is this: God, you are at work and you are in control. And Lord God, you know this is happening. You were there in the beginning. You will bring everything that occurs to conclusion, the results in your greater glory in the end. And then, only then, I relax. From that point on, it really doesn't matter all that much what happens. It's in God's hands. That book, by the way, I would encourage you to read it, especially if you're going through a slump right now. It's called Laugh Again. And it'll be one that you will, as you read it, laugh. But it will also cause your heart to rejoice. So what has Paul discovered? He has discovered that the end results are not up to me. And they're not up to you. I can say, pretty matter-of-factly, there will be some setbacks. There will be regrets. There will be some of those, I can't believe I did that again, moments. But in the end, the finished project is not up to you and me. It is up to him, and he's got this. That little tidbit of information. Ought to bring a bit of sunlight into everyone's life today, because regardless of what you're going through, he's got this. Let's move on. I'm going to read verses 12 through 14 of Philippians 1, chapter 1, starting with verse 12. Now, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously. He says, I figured out something. Something has happened. This is an amazing thing. The authorities decided that the way to shut down the gospel that I was preaching was to put the preacher in prison. Only that's not what has happened. I ran across a parable a number of years ago about a farmer and his son. And this farmer and his son, they had a beloved horse. This horse was the foundation of this farm. This was back in the days before tractors, and so this horse kept their livelihood there. He helped them plow the fields, helped them bring in the crops. And so this is so important. Then one day, that horse ran away. And all the neighbors came because they knew how important that horse was to this farmer. And so they all show up and they told him, oh, this is terrible. This is terrible. What terrible luck. Your horse ran away. And the farmer replied, maybe so. Maybe not. A few days went by, and the farmer's horse came back. Only when he came back, he brought several wild horses back with him. And the neighbor saw all these horses running into his farm, and they ran over to the neighbor, and they said, what a lucky day. Your horse ran away, but he's brought you a whole bunch more horses when he came back. This is a lucky day. And he says, maybe so, maybe not. Well, later on that week, the farmer's son was trying to break one of those horses when He got thrown to the ground and broke his leg. And his neighbors came and they said, oh, this is terrible. Your son's leg is broken. He was your only help. And this is so unlucky. And the farmer replied, maybe so, maybe not. Later in the week, soldiers from the National Army came into town and began recruiting all the boys for the army. But they didn't take the farmer's son because he had a broken leg. The neighbors shouted, your boy's been spared. What a tremendous luck. To which the farmer replied, maybe so, maybe not. We'll see. Now, if you're listening to that parable from a Christian perspective, you probably thought something doesn't feel exactly right in this story. And you would be true. You realize from a biblical perspective, from a Christian perspective, this parable comes out of China, and so it's out of the Buddhist religion, which is a fatalistic religion. Who knows? It could be bad, could be good. We just never know. Well, from a Christian vantage point, what we know from the Word of God is that God has said there's a big picture out there, and He has said in the end everything will work out to His for His glory and for our good. So there's a big difference between maybe so, maybe not. No, for our vantage point, we may see a situation, find ourselves in a situation like Paul, who is chained onto the floor. Remember, they have his legs in stocks. Why did they do that? Because they wanted to shut down the spreading of the good news. What better way to do it than put the guy who's telling the story in prison where he can't tell anybody about it? They've gone to such an extreme, they want to make sure that he doesn't even walk around the prisons. So we find out in this verse that they've actually chained to him 24 hours a day. He has a praetorian guard chained to him so he can't cause any problems and tell any of this nonsense about Jesus and the good news. But what Paul's discovered is it's worked just the opposite. Some of you remember in history, back in the history days, if you liked history, remember hearing about the Boxer Revolt. Remember that? The Boxer Revolt, if you don't remember, if you Google it, you're going to get a secular vantage point of what happened, but it's not exactly true. When I Googled it, it said that there's a grassroots uprising that eventually impacted the government of Chinese, and the uprising was that they hated foreigners and they wanted to chase all foreigners out of the country. That's not really the truth. What really happened was it was an uprising led by the authorities against Christianity, and they kicked all the missionaries out, which recently happened again, kicked all the missionaries out, and all the pastors, Chinese national pastors, they either imprisoned or killed. They confiscated all the Christians that they knew about, they were public about their faith, confiscated their property, and put them out of their homes. And their whole thing, effort was they were going to stamp out Christianity. And they seemed to be successful because nobody talked about it. Nobody heard. There were no churches. There were no religious symbols. All these things they got rid of, any sign of Christianity at all. And 50 years went by, and it looked like the cause of Christ had been stamped out. But after a half a century, the Chinese authorities began to loosen up their rules, and they started letting missionaries back in. And you know what the missionaries found when they got back there? Christianity had grown faster than it ever grew when the missionaries were there. It had gone underground, but people began to share their faith because the leaders weren't there to do it. They had to, and that's exactly what Paul has discovered. Here he is in prison. Things look terrible. He was in prison because he wanted to share Christ. He's got a guard chained to him, so he can't even move around to talk, even just to the prisoners. From all perspective, human perspective, this is terrible. But you know, Paul says, you know what I found out? Because I couldn't talk, my brothers became courageous And they began to talk. And they began to share the Lord. And what else? We don't see it here, but if we go back to the book of Acts, those Praetorian Guard. Now, these are the guard. These are the elite. These men were in the army. Usually, a lot of them were from very wealthy families, and that was part of their preparation to become leaders. Many of them became governors and leaders of the different provinces of Rome. That was their training. Every day, Paul had one of these guys trained to him. You got to feel sorry for the guy. All day long, that guy got to hear about Jesus Christ. And we find out in Acts that many of them came to know Christ as their Savior. And when they became governors in their areas, they welcomed Christianity back in. Paul discovered something that sometimes it takes us a long time. To grab onto. What we see is this little speck of what's really happening. But there's this huge picture that God sees as he works things towards his glory. So, secret of Paul, another secret of how he kept this optimistic, joyous, thanksgiving attitude, no matter what was on his plate, even in chains, was he recognized no matter what the circumstances or the situation, God will work it out for good. That's his promise. That's the big picture. So what's going on in your life at the moment? Is it hard? Are you struggling to think that anything good can come of it? Good. Because that's the times that God seems to do his greatest work. When the chains are in place, when the cell is damp and cold, when the heart is hurting and it seems like this might be the end, or worse, like it may never end, don't believe it, not for a minute. Because God has got this and he has got you. And he will work this out for your best and for your good. Let's pray. Father, again, this is one of those secrets that we've learned from Paul, that kind of like the guy that came to you, to Jesus, when he was walking on earth, and Jesus asked him if he believed, and he says, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. If we're to be honest, Lord, this is words on a page, words in a letter that Paul wrote, and we can't deny that Paul is writing this out of personal circumstances that are extremely difficult and from some perspectives tragic. And it really won't be long till his life will be taken because of his willingness to share the good news. And yet he says that a secret that he has learned that allows him this ongoing thanksgiving and gratitude is the recognition that, number one, you're the one who will complete our story. You will bring to completion what you started in our life. And number two, whatever is going on, no matter how hard it looks, there's a big picture. And in the big picture, you've got this, and it's going to work out. So I pray for those this morning who possibly came in here without much hope, that you'll restore that hope, that they'll walk out of here not thinking to themselves, I've got this, because they don't. but you do. Thanks, Father.
The church, let's stand together, sing one last chorus. Church, have a great week. Don't forget, we have the ladies' night Friday night and the kids' play Saturday night, and we'll see you then.